we're talking about walking the roads, that's okay. Because there are four roads that we all must travel if we expect to get to heaven. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah preached to the Israelites. He said, "Remember who redeemed you from the cruel hands of the Egyptians who enslaved and mistreated you." He says, "It was the arm of the Lord who constructed a temporary road through the Red Sea to save you from the mighty arms of the Egyptians." So that's what we're going to talk about today. Four roads we must all travel to acquire an eternal home in heaven. Now, the first road that I wrote up here, we're going to call this the road of change. The road, I'll abbreviate, road of change. The exact route to from Jerusalem to Damascus, don't know. There's like two or three major ways that could have went to get to Damascus. But we do know it would be approximately 150 miles from Jerusalem to get there. This journey changed a zealous Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus into an entirely different person. Acts chapter 9, we read the story. It was a mission of hate and destruction that Saul was on. He went there to turn into this story, though, even though it started out as a mission of hate and destruction, turned into the greatest love story of all times. One of the greatest, I guess we should say. It was a story of a man who changed his way of thinking 180 degrees to become an apostle of Christ the Lord. This changed man not only saved himself from the wrath of God, but he also helped and still is influencing thousands of people today to embrace the way of truth. This way is the only way you can get there is through Christ. Armed with warrants from the high priest, Saul left Jerusalem for a week-long journey to Damascus, where he would search the synagogue there to apprehend any disciples of Christ to bring them back to Jerusalem to face trial and most likely face death. Somewhere on the road, as Saul approached the city of Damascus, we all know what happened. He was engulfed with a bright beam of light from heaven. This light was so bright that it blinded him, caused him to fall to the ground, the scripture says. As he lay there helpless, he heard a voice speaking to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, Saul replied, "Well, who are you, Lord?" That would kind of be like us saying, "Who are you, sir?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." Now this sudden humbling encounter with Christ changed Saul's life forever. Changed his life forever. In what way, you may ask? How did it change his life? Well, in a very short period, he was blinded by the light of God, and he became as a child needing immediate attention to get him up, to get him to Damascus. Saul prayed and fasted for 3 days without food or drink, it says. And when I stop and think about that, I just try to imagine what was going through his mind. He's probably thinking, "What just happened to me? What happened? Why am I blind? Will I ever see again? How is this man named Jesus, who I thought was dead, speaking to me? How could I be so wrong? How many people have I led astray?" He was introduced to the truth spoken to him by a messenger from God, and that man's name was Ananias. After hearing the truth, Saul made a choice to change his way of life to a new way of life in Christ the Lord. Saul, whose name was changed by God to Paul, became one of the most zealous Christians that ever lived. You may think that your life is fine just the way it is. I don't need Christ. You know what? Saul thought that way too. Saul once thought the same, very same thing. But how sadly deceived he was. We all need to fall helplessly before the mercy of Christ and ask the question that Saul asked along the Damascus Road. And what was that question? The question was, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Holy Spirit and His Word will provide you the same answer He did to Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Anyone who desires to know the real truth of life, you must metaphorically travel this same humbling road that Saul traveled to attain eternal life. That's why we call it the road of change. We all must make that change if we expect to have eternal life. Let's go to the second road that I wrote up there. Excuse me. Just now realized I left out a line there. Okay. The road to Emmaus. Okay. The road to Emmaus. And the road to Emmaus, we're going to dub that the road of fellowship. Road of fellowship. Luke chapter 24, we read about two men who were also had a life-changing event, very similar to Paul, you might say, as they walked and they talked along the road that led them to the town called Emmaus. One of them went by the name of Cleopas. The other man's name was not mentioned. As they walked this road, were these men all excited and full of joy? No. The scripture tells us that they were two disappointed men, and they shared their thoughts about the death of this great prophet of God, that they really looked up to and thought a lot about, but then now he's dead, and they're very sad. As these two men shared their thoughts about death of this great prophet of God, a stranger joined them along the road. And they asked, the stranger asked them, he says, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? The two stopped dead in their tracks. Looking very sad, Cleopas said, man, are you the only visitor into Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Well, the stranger replied, well, what things? They went on to explain things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And this is what they said. We hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. The stranger said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I suppose at this point they're probably thinking, well, how do you know all this stuff? Then Luke 24 and 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as the group of men drew near to the village of Emmaus, the stranger started to continue on down the road, but Cleopas and his friend urged him to stay with them overnight since the day was nearly spent. The stranger obliged. As all three sat down to eat, Jesus, the stranger, to them, took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and like a light, like a bolt of lightning. It was at this moment the two realized the stranger that walked and talked with them was Jesus. They were blown away about what just happened. Before they could say anything, Jesus just vanished. Can you imagine what that would be like? Walking a road for 3 or 4 hours, hearing all these wonderful things, and then you're talking to him and you all of a sudden know who it is, and then poof, he's gone. Well, that's exactly the way the story went. Before they could say anything, Jesus vanished from their sight. And like I say, I approximate this 7 mile walk and talk and stroll to Emmaus to take probably 3 or 4 hours. Now, I want us to stop and reflect. Let's think. If you are a faithful member of the body of Christ in this congregation, will you not have 3 hours of fellowship in spirit and truth with your Savior every Sunday as well? Will you not in spirit be eating and drinking with him as well when we commemorate his death? The answer is, of course we will. That's what we do every Lord's Day when we meet here as the body of Christ. It's just as though we were on that same road, walking and talking with Jesus every Lord's Day. After Jesus opened their eyes and revealed himself to them, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Well, as believers in the Lord, we also need to have a burning desire within us as we all walk the road of fellowship with Christ and also with fellowship with one another. So as we've already pointed out, and until joined on the road to Emmaus by Jesus, the two walking along full of hopelessness and disappointment and woe was their lot at first. But when the stranger joined them, what happened? Their hearts burned with peace and joy. How would you like to walk this road? You can. Every one of us can be just like Cleopas and his friend can be the same way. Let's go to the third road. The road to Jericho, I'm going to call the road of service. The road of service. The Jericho Road, we heard about last week, but I'll repeat it. Jericho Road was a notoriously dangerous road in the days of Christ. It passes through mountainous terrain as it is steeply winds 20 miles down to Jericho. When I say down, I'm talking it drops about 3,000 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this is a place that's walled with cliffs and rocks, formations and caves all along the road. And really, I would probably better describe it as a pathway, really, than a road. Okay, but they were called roads then, and we're going to keep with that theme. Well, because of the nature of this terrain, it was an ideal place for thieves and thugs to hide and ambush innocent travelers as they traveled along a lengthy stretch of deserted wilderness. Many a sojourner met a violent end to their life traveling this road. This road became a backdrop for one of Christ's most famous parables. The parable featured a man who was on this road, was beaten, stripped, and left dead. The parable also features three different men who witnessed this mistreated man lying by the wayside. Two of the men, you would have thought, having the word of God would have helped this guy out. But these two men just walked by this guy as though he wasn't there. One was a priest and one was a Levite. A third man from Samaria also came by this way. He stopped and he helped and dressed the man's wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn to take care of him more completely. After staying overnight with him, he departed the next day. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Well, what's the purpose of this parable? The purpose was explained by a way of a question put forth by Jesus. Not an uncommon thing for Jesus to do that, is it? To explain something by asking a question. The question was, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The answer came back, well, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." You're exactly right. Go and do likewise. You know, the roads all people travel are strewn with casualties of a cruel, broken, and sin-sick world. And all we have to do is just look around a little bit, turn on the news, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of those casualties are brought on by foolish decisions made by people enticed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We understand that. But we're all prone to make mistakes, aren't we? Yes, we are. We all have sinned and fallen from the grace of God. Romans 3:23. No one in this world is without sin and misfortune. What seems as the most unlikely person to stop and help this unfortunate traveler turned out to be what the Jews considered a lowly Samaritan, someone that they would hardly say a word to, or give them a time of day. So, it's obvious the Jericho Road is nothing like the smooth, scenic high road that you take to Silver Dollar City. Anybody been on the high road to Silver Dollar City? To me, that's a beautiful, it's not all that long, but it's a beautiful drive. But the Jericho Road is not like that. As we have physically and metaphorically described, the Jericho Road is a road of service for a Christian following the pattern left by Jesus. Just before Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer had asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in my words, Jesus replied, "Well, you know the law, why don't you tell me?" Luke 10:27, the lawyer said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Romans the 12th chapter, verse 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Serve the Lord. Is it possible to serve the Lord without serving your fellow man? And the answer is absolutely not. If you say you serve the Lord, you also serve your fellow man. If you don't serve your fellow man, you're not serving the Lord. 1 John 3:17 and 18, it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let's go to our final road, the road that leads to Jerusalem. We entitle this The Road of Suffering. Road of Suffering. Here, just in the last week or so, we've been studying the Gospels, and we have entered the last phase of Jesus' life on earth. He has made his final trip to go to Jerusalem, where he proclaimed his mission as the Son of God to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And of course, we all know it's a very rough road of suffering indeed, isn't it? Not too long before Jesus came to Jerusalem, he told his apostles, he said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. After this, Peter rebuked the Lord for saying such a thing. How did Jesus respond to that? He didn't like that, did he? He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We remember early in Jesus' ministry, he was tempted by the Lord, he was tempted by Satan, wasn't he? Okay. Well, in a way, Peter was tempting the Lord to forget about this. You're not going to die. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." And why? Because Jesus knew in order for me to bring life to the world, I must suffer and die. And how many ways did Jesus suffer? In more ways than I have time in this lesson to talk about. But each Lord's Day we remember the suffering Jesus endured to become the one and only sacrifice to remove our sins. As the last week of Jesus' ministry grew closer and closer, I can only imagine the emotional, spiritual, and physical strength it took to overcome any tempting anxiety to change his mind about going to the cross. And maybe you think he couldn't have, but he could have. He definitely could have. Yes, he was God on earth, but he took on the form of a man. And he could have very well bowed out. But he did not allow that temptation to overtake him. Without a doubt, prayers to his Father played a big role in his strength to overcome any desire to back out of the salvation plan that was created before the world was formed. And we know that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Hebrews 5 and 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Losing our life for the sake of Jesus and his gospel will require us to carry our own cross and walk of suffering. The same walk that Jesus took as he entered Jerusalem. It may not be the literal cross or the literal road that Jesus walked, but the Apostle Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 5, he says, to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So today we have taken a journey together, metaphorically, I guess I should say, a journey where we walk four roads that all Christians must travel to have eternal life. All four of these roads have some rough terrain to negotiate. And if you're thinking about taking a shortcut, there's none to be had. We all have to walk these four roads. If you are outside of Christ, your life must make a change. Like that of Saul, who traveled the road to Damascus. You've got to make a change. In order to be a Christian, you must walk the road of fellowship with Christ and his church, just as Cleopas and his friend did on the road to Emmaus. Just as Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan who walked the Jericho road, we all must be servants in this world, especially to Christ our Lord. And number four, as we serve and follow the example of Jesus, we all will suffer. We'll all suffer just as he did as he traveled the road to Jerusalem. Maybe not as much, but we will suffer. So my question to you and to me, to all of us, are you up for the challenge? It's going to be a challenge. It is a challenge. It's a great challenge. But it's a challenge. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Of course, we know that Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians 3, 7 and 9, whatever was to My profit I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So as I bring this message to a close, I am compelled to warn you. Matthew 7:13 says, Jesus said, the broad and easy road of life leads to destruction. The broad and easy road to life leads to destruction. It's referencing the place that we call hell. If you're ready today to become a Christian and faithfully walk the roads of life that lead to heaven, we're going to stand up here and sing a closing number real soon. You must first believe and obey Him. You must repent of your sins, confess Him before men as the Son of God, and be baptized in His name. This is all part of what Jesus has asked us to do to become one of His. So we encourage you to come forward and let us assist you as we sing this closing number. 630.